Almighty God, by your power on that first Easter morning, your Son rose from the grave. Send your Spirit into our midst. May he rise in each of us that we may call him Lord and Savior in this life and in the life to come. In his name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Good morning. Happy Easter. Hoppy Easter. So we say at my house. So, all right, so I've stopped, and it's great, by the way, I've stopped watching most of the cable news. I really recommend that to you. Not as a Lenten discipline, just stop altogether. So I only really read the news now, and I appreciate the front page summary section. You know, there are these short, pithy paragraphs that give you headlines. It's kind of news you can use. You get the summaries, and then you can decide if you want to dig any deeper. So today's Easter Day. It's the most important day, I think, in the Christian calendar. And I don't want to waste your time, and I don't want to waste my time. So I'm going to talk about news you can use. I feel a little bit like the chicken that decided to lay an egg on Highway 290 between here and Camp Allen. The rooster tells the chicken, here's how you do it. You lay it on the line, and you do it in a hurry. So that's what I want to do. I'm going to lay it on the line, and I'm going to do it in a hurry. But if you know me, maybe a little bit different definition of hurry. So, and to help you remember at least some of what I'm going to say, I'm going to ask you to look down at one of your hands, okay? And let's start with your thumb, your thickest finger, the finger that really enables all the others to work just right when you're kind of holding on to things. And let's call your thumb resurrection. He is risen, are the words the angels offered the perplexed women who came to the tomb that morning to anoint what they thought would be Jesus' dead body. Not he is resuscitated or he is reincarnated, but he, the one you saw breathe his very last only 3 days ago, has risen alive from the grave, not zombie Jesus, risen Jesus. Now, within the span of 24 hours, over 2 billion people will celebrate Easter all around the world. How is it that something that happened 2,000 years ago can still cause traffic jams today? Gallup did a poll a few years back that reported over 80% of people who never go to church still believe Jesus rose from the dead. It's a historical fact. It wasn't done in secret. The whole of Jerusalem knew it, and eventually the entire Roman Empire. There are at least 15 historical references to Jesus meeting people, touching people, talking with people. One time he cooked breakfast for his disciples. One time he talked to about 500 people after he had risen from the dead. A lot of people saw him, and all but two of his apostles gave their lives, not for his moral or ethical insights, but because when he rose from the grave, it validated the incomparable truth that he and he alone was God. So let's go to finger number two, your pointer finger, and we'll call that incomparable. In John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, will live. Jesus made some outrageous claims when he was here on earth. He said things like, I am God, I am perfect, I'm the only way to heaven, I'm the Savior of the world. A lot of people try to suggest that Jesus was just a good teacher, a wise sage. I do a good bit of teaching here at St. Martin's. I hope that at least maybe a few of you, two or three, who've heard me might say, you know, Russ, he's a pretty good teacher. But if I started calling myself God, you wouldn't think I was a good teacher anymore. You would be calling the senior warden or the bishop or both. No, Jesus was either who he said he was or he was a liar and a narcissist. But what he taught and the way he lived his life does not square with being a liar or a narcissist. So it comes down to whether or not what he said was true. And throughout his ministry, he said time and time again, I'm going to validate what I'm saying. I'm going to show you that what I'm saying is true by rising from the dead. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can get to the Father except through me. It is an incomparable claim. No other major religious figure made it. Now, I could go down that road a little bit today, but I'm trying to focus on news you can use. He did not say, I am one way. He did not say, I'm a good way. He did not say, I am one of the ways. Saying all roads get to heaven just doesn't square with what Jesus said. It's like saying I can dial any phone number and get home. It's like saying I'll get on any plane in Denver and it will eventually take me to Hobby. It just doesn't work that way. Jesus was telling us not because he wanted it hard to understand, but he wanted it to be easy for us to understand. He was saying, I'm the way. He wanted to give you news you could use. And you know, even if you're sitting here today and you do not believe in Jesus Christ and who he said he was, you still use him as a reference point. Every time you write a check, every time you date a contract, every time you put an appointment down in your little black book, what's the reference point? 2016 years from what? From the moment Jesus came to earth so we could know what God was like. He split all of history into BC and AD. His resurrection validated the incomparable truth that this man was God. And if he was, what does his resurrection offer us? In John's gospel, Jesus compares himself to a gate, and he tells his followers, whoever enters through me will be saved. So this is a biggie now. You want to take a hold of that middle finger. Now, I tried this at the 7 a.m. service, the 9, it went better at the 9. Let's see how it goes at this service, all right? We've all heard the old joke about why Jesus doesn't have to worry about his computer crashing because Jesus saves. Thank you. One applause. That makes it better than it was at the last one. And a lot better than the 7 a.m. because I got, But you know, Jesus does save. He said he came to save us from our sins, but also from what our sins will do to us. So a resurrected, incomparable Jesus saves. What does that mean? Let's don't shrink back from it. Let's dig into it. Who does not need to be saved? Have you ever been halfway through a project and wish you could just start over, like painting a house or laying pavers? Or writing an essay? A lot of times people feel that way about life. They get halfway through it and they wish they could just start over. We all have things we've done or said we wish we had not done or said. We all have regrets, and we all know what guilt feels like. All right, a little confession here. I'm about to lose probably everybody under the age of 45. But one of my guilty pleasures, I have other ones that I'm not going to talk about from the pulpit, but one of my guilty pleasures is watching the old detective show, Columbo. My wife, Laura, can't stand it. She says that Peter Falk's character just pesters her. So I have to kind of Netflix it when she's out of town. So last fall, I was watching, you know how you can binge. So I was watching several, and I watched an episode in which Johnny Cash was the bad guy. And when Columbo figures it all out, he pulls out the trap door from under Cash, and Johnny Cash admits that he's the murderer. He says this, I'm glad I don't have to pretend anymore. The guilt was killing me. I know a lot of people like that. As you can imagine, I've sat and talked with all kinds of people, those who have stolen, those who've committed adultery, those who've lied. I've talked with murderers and bigots and those who have walked away from their responsibilities as parents or children or friends. The tragedy is a lot of people think there's no hope, that their future is bleak, that they're stuck in the past. Some guilt or regret over something has tied them down. And they pull all that garbage around with them and they believe, I guess I'm just going to have to live with this the rest of my life. Maybe you're like that. I know, I promise you, there have been times in my own life when I've been just like that. What's the answer to that? Jesus saves. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he offers this good news. He says, he, Jesus, has forgiven all our sins and canceled every record of debt we owed, Christ has done away with it by nailing it to the cross. So here's God's pardon program. He says he nailed it to the cross. Jesus paid for my guilt. That means I don't have to pay for it. He was hung up for my hang-ups. Jesus was nailed to the cross so I can quit nailing myself up there. Jesus says he wants to cancel every record of all the debts you owe. Emotional debts, relationship debts, sins, guilt, canceled. How long do you remember a bill has been paid after you pay it? I don't remember it at all. Once I click pay bill in my online account, I forget it. And that's the point Jesus is making. Once God's forgiven it, I can forget it. You and I, we Christians, we love to quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, et cetera, et cetera. You know that verse. But what about John 3:17? For God did not send his world into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus did not come to rub it in, he came to rub it out. He did not come to condemn, he came to save. Jesus saves. So we're almost to the end. Grab hold of that little finger we call the ring finger and think this word, everything. Right after Jesus compared himself to a gate through which we walk to be saved, he also said salvation is not for the then and there, way down the road. It's for the here and now. He said in John 10:10, I have come to give you life and give it abundantly. Now let's be honest, a lot of life is hard. A lot of it's unmanageable. Charlie Shedd is an author who used to speak about parenting issues. He confesses that before he had children, he used to travel across the U.S. with a lecture he called The 10 Commandments for Raising Perfect Kids. After he and his wife, Martha, had their first child, he changed it to 10 Hints for Parents. After the second child, he relabeled the lecture A Few Tentative Suggestions for Fellow Strugglers. And he confesses that after the arrival of his third child, he gave up speaking on the topic altogether. Maturity is when you figure out you can't have it all figured out. Maturity is when you realize you can't manage all that life is throwing at you. You can't. But God can. And that's good news. I talk to people all the time who say things like, I feel powerless to get out of debt, to manage my relationships, to manage my marriage, to control my addiction, to change this sinful pattern in my life. But you know, getting to the powerless point actually gives you eyes to turn to the power that can change things. And what you and I need is a power greater than ourselves. A lot of people, a lot of Christians like to pull out Philippians 4:13 when they feel like life's handed them a raw deal. They say, you know, the Bible says I can do all things. Like kind of, it's like a fist bump into the air. It's their superhero verse. But that's not what the verse from Philippians says. Paul writes that verse from prison, and he realizes he has absolutely no control over the present or the future. So this is what he writes. He writes, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. The risen Jesus went first under the whips, under the crown of thorns, under the nails, and under the veil of death. That says he knows. He knows you're suffering better than anyone else does. But he redeemed all of that mess. And he can redeem your mess too if you turn it over to him. So the resurrected, incomparable Jesus saves us so that we can be forgiven, and everything I face in this life can be endured, not through my power, but through his. That brings me to your pinky, that little finger hanging off the end of your hand, but you know the end is rarely the end. So grab hold of it and think of this word, nothing, nothing. One of the biggest problems we have today in our world is death. Everybody dies. I'm going to die someday, and so are you. We don't know when it'll happen. In the last 2 weeks, I buried one man who was well into his 80s and a young man who was barely beyond the age of 30. People don't like to talk about death. Invite your friends over sometime and then serve them some wine and cheese and say, let's talk about death and see how long it takes for the room to kind of clear out. The fact is, everybody has a deep internal longing to know what's going to happen after I die. Now, it's obvious that we're going to spend more time on that side of eternity than this side. We're here 80 and then some if we're very healthy and very fortunate. This is just the first inch of a yardstick that goes on forever. This is preschool for what's going to happen in eternity. Now, I need to pause and say before I go on, I'm not a universalist. Jesus spoke about hell just as much as he did, if not more, than he spoke about heaven. But he said, mission one was to rescue people from hell, hell on earth and hell after earth. In fact, Paul wrote in his first letter to Timothy, 2:4, if you're a note taker, 1 Timothy 2:4, he writes, God wants all men and women to be saved. So you and I would do well on this side of the veil of death to quit worrying so much about who gets in and who does not. And let's leave that up to our merciful God, who, by the way, is much more merciful than you and much more merciful than me. But again, I'm going to go back to that word again, nothing. Hold there just a moment. Here's what the Bible says about the future. Heaven is the only perfect place. Total love, total peace, total joy, total health, total perfection. No sin, no mistakes, no evil, no bad, no errors. It's perfect in every way. It's the perfect place. In order to go there, you have two choices. The first choice is you have to be perfect, because only perfect can be in heaven. And that would leave all of us out. We'd never make it if we had to be perfect. None of us is perfect. We've all messed up. So plan A is to earn it. It's a performance plan. Always make the right decision. Always say the right thing. Never the wrong thing. Be perfect. None of us qualify for plan A. So God came up with plan B. And plan B is simple. You trust Jesus Christ. You enter a relationship with him. He was the only perfect person who ever lived because he was God. So the resurrected, incomparable Jesus saves so that everything in this life can be endured and nothing can separate you from his love. Your future, you see, is secure. Paul reminds us in Romans 8:38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither the present nor future nor any powers, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So friends, there's news you can use. And that's why we're here today, and that's what it can mean. The resurrected, incomparable Jesus saves us so that everything in this life can be endured and our future is secure because in him and through him, nothing can separate us from his love. Not in this life, not for all eternity. Resurrected, incomparable, saves everything, nothing, R-I-S-E-N. Risen. Risen. It's news you can use, I promise. But it is Easter, right? So maybe it's decision time. You may know all of this. All of this makes perfect sense to you, and it is what sustains you in this life, and it prepares you for the next. But some of this may unsettle you a bit. Maybe what we will do for this morning is just lifts the veil just enough, and the truth is a little bit clearer to you. You want to be free of a broken past or a banged-up present. You want to have life and have it abundantly. You want to have power to get through the day. You want to rest in the arms of a God who does not expect you to be perfect, but just wants to welcome the prodigal home to start life anew. Well, if that's the case, maybe it's decision time. You know, kind of like when the doc comes in and says, well, here's the treatment to fix your broken bone, but you're going to have to decide if you want it. We can choose to stay broken, but that'll just kill us in the end. Or we can go in for the full treatment. So the only answer I have for you, for your brokenness and mine, is to point you to the great physician, Jesus. Now, there may be other things out there, others who claim to hold the truth and the way, But I'd be careful there. There's only one about whom we can say he is not dead, he is risen. So what to do? Ron Dunn is a writer who took his young son to a carnival one time for his birthday, and he told his son he could take 6 friends along to go with him. So they get to the carnival, the father buys a roll of tickets, and whenever they came to a ride, Ron said he'd pull off 7 tickets and give one out to each boy. And about halfway through their visit, they arrived at the Ferris wheel, and he was pulling off 1 ticket for each boy, and there was an 8th kid who shows up there with his handout. "Who are you?" Ron says, and the boy says, "I'm Johnny. I'm your son's new friend." And Johnny said that because I am his friend, that you'd give me a ticket. And Ron says, "Did I give him one?" "Absolutely." So if you want risen life here and one in the life to come, here's what you say. "God, I just can't do it on my own. But your son said he was the way and the truth and the life, and I believe that. I trust him because he rose, and he is incomparable, and he saves me, and he helps me through everything up until my very last day, and I know that because of that, nothing can separate me from his love or yours or heaven itself, and he's my friend, and he's my Lord. And he's my Savior." If you're somebody who has given your life to Jesus, just thank him today. Easter's a good day to thank him and continue to live on in that life. And if you have not, or maybe you want to do it again, give him your life. Just give him your life, warts and all, and live on. And when your life comes to an end here, then rise like he did and live again. Because that'll be enough. I promise you it will. Why? Because those good angels said, "He is risen." Trust in that. Trust in that, and you and I will rise as well. Amen.